You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. I wonder if you have the story of your name and if it is something that you treasure. Many of us were named after beloved family members or friends. My wife is named for her father's twin sister, for example. And my middle name is Daniel, after my grandfather, pictured here, who was a Southern Baptist preacher and carpenter. Or maybe you have a crazy story from the time surrounding your birth. I'm always fascinated when I hear these stories and always surprised at how many people have them. My mother was almost born on the ferry coming across the Mississippi River to New Orleans, for example. And she's hated the water ever since. Or the story about when I was born at around 11 a.m. on a Sunday and word got back to the church in time for them to announce it to the congregation. Sounds rather auspicious story. John the Baptist's birth story is told in Luke's Gospel, the account of Jesus' life and works that we're about to read throughout this new church year. In fact, it is the first story in the Gospel of Luke, this educated, sensitive physician, Luke, who writes a two-volume set, the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. And the whole book is dedicated to the idea that God's kingdom starts in very small and insignificant places and ways and expands outward, always drawing the circle of God's inclusion wider and wider. So this is briefly the story of Zechariah the priest and his wife Elizabeth. They're both getting on in years. They're unable to have a child. As Zechariah enters the temple for his priestly duties, he sees an angel who tells him that Elizabeth will bear a son, and that this son will be like Elijah, a prophet who will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah has trouble believing this angelic story, and because of this, he is made unable to speak until the day that his son is dedicated to the Lord in the temple when he's 8 days old. They name him John, meaning God is gracious. And after this, Luke records, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And so the content of that prophecy is the Benedictus. This is the hymn of praise that we said together with Jennifer a few minutes ago. It's been a liturgical text in the Anglican tradition since the very beginning of our tradition, and it actually goes much farther back than that. It's a text that's meant to be included in our daily prayers every day. It's also sometimes used as a recessional in a funeral service as the body of the deceased is carried from the church to its resting place. So we have this prophecy about John the Baptist, the forerunner, alongside our gospel passage from Luke, which picks up John's story 30 years later, when he's preaching in the wilderness, this deserted landscape around the edges of civilization. We begin the story of Jesus' ministry, of his life and teaching and work among us, Luke reminds us, in insignificance. Now, we all remember the Christmas story that Jesus' life on earth begins in insignificance, in the manger, the animals, the shepherds. But we forget that his work begins in the wilderness as well. In this wasteland where nothing grows, the land is not fertile, this bleak and arid landscape, John and Jesus both are portrayed as having come from the margins, from the edges, in this insignificant corner of a conquered land, literally at the edge of the map. That's why I drew you the red arrow there. At the edge of the map, at the frontier, at the limit. And so we learn in these two stories that this is where God works. Here. Not in the center of the map, not in the capital, not in the place where all the power and authority and wealth are vested, not where it would be expected. God shows up at the border, in the outskirts, in the liminal space, the space in between life and death, in between sorrow and joy, in all those situations where it often seems as though we are left adrift. or where there seems to be nothing happening, just the stillness and the silence, where there seems to be no water, no source of life, where we are left defenseless without the comforts of our coverings, at a place too deep even for words. This is where God shows up. And it's not just where God shows up, it's where God longs to be, in fact, where our pain and sadness and confusion dwell. Jesus longs to be there. Not after we've figured it out, not after we've cleaned ourselves up, not after we've succeeded, but when we are wandering in the wilderness, we meet Jesus, who has been there all along. This is really important. It's highly significant that we serve a God of history, a God beyond time who chooses to enter time in order to have a relationship with us, time-bound creatures that we are. And as long as there have been humans, we have been trying to figure out what our past means, what our present signifies, and what our future holds. Those big three questions: who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? At times, we as a species have been more or less confident in what the future holds, depending on what is happening in the world. In the early 20th century, it seemed that the world was getting better and better and better, until it wasn't. History is a nightmare from which I am trying to awake. Stephen Dedalus says in James Joyce's novel Ulysses, first published in 1922, in the wake of the terrible devastation of World War I, it is certainly possible to see history as a nightmare, or just one series of terrible and random things happening after the next. Or some people might think this way on a more personal level, that their own history, that their own life's story has been a series of crises and traumas, a nightmare from which they too are trying to awake. Into the bleak darkness of every age, then, we have the gospel of God's liberation in Jesus Christ, something that shows us that God desires to enter our history, enter our story, enter our lives, in order to liberate us from all that threatens to harm us and kill us, both outside us and within us. But what does that look like? What does liberation look like? What would be the story that is too good to be believed? The news that is too wonderful for words, the happy tidings that stop us in our tracks, striking us mute as we struggle to believe that there is also good news for us, that God is breaking into our lives in Jesus Christ. The Benedictus, this song, reflects a redemptive view of history. St. Luke tells us, history is not random. It is not one darn thing after another, nor is it a story of human effort triumphing over every obstacle and finally and completely winning. No, the direction of history that the Benedictus, this song of Zechariah, puts forth is the story of God's people. It's a story that locates God directly in the fray, in the midst of our pains and struggles. It's the story of God coming to God's people and liberating them, setting them free ultimately and finally from the enslavements of sin, violence, and chaos, from all past traumas and hurts, from the pain of being human, from the guilt and shame that seem to be ever present in our lives. God comes to set people free, to break their chains, and to redefine for all time what it means to be human, a precious and forgiven child of God. Zechariah is a prophet, and his song is prophetic. But what this means is not just that Zechariah is telling the future. In fact, there's a whole grammatical mood in Greek that uses the past tense as a way of expressing confidence in what is yet to happen, but certain to happen. As one person has said, Zechariah spoke as if what was yet to come in the future had already happened. Now that, I suggest, is curious. It is curious, but it is also telling of the incredible hope we have in a God outside of time who comes to visit us in time, in history, in the events and circumstances of our own lives. A God who is willing to enter the wilderness, a God who shows up in the deserted places, a God who appears as a tiny shoot, a fragile and vulnerable baby, subject to the power of earthly rulers, in order to enact and proclaim the radical love and acceptance of God, to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Because he did it once, he does it again and again and again. This great mystery of our faith is that Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again, as we proclaim in the Eucharistic prayer. And yet Christ is always dying in every place where the vulnerable are suffering. And Christ is always risen in every place where hope dawns anew and where the resurrection is lived out and proclaimed. And Christ is always coming again in every place where people understand that God's kingdom is already among them. In every place where joy and hope and renewal are active in the lives of God's beloved people, created in God's own image. I want to close today with one final phrase from Zechariah's hymn of praise that for me is a powerful way that the liberating God shows up in my life. It's the phrase, "free to worship Him without fear." In the Greco-Roman world, fear was a common human experience, and it was often associated with the unpredictability of life and the capriciousness of the gods. You know, the Greek gods just kind of do whatever they want to on a whim. They don't take into consideration the feelings of humans. But I think a good translation for us today might be "free to serve God without anxiety." The Greek gods, as I said, punished or rewarded people on a whim. You could never be quite sure where you stood with them. That created a great deal of anxiety because you were always wondering what sacrifice, what prayer, what action might gain their favor this time and thus gain your own salvation. But we are free to serve God without anxiety. This phrase means that now we know, Zechariah says, we know exactly where we stand with God, because God has chosen to stand with us. Now we will be known as a holy people, a righteous people, all the days of our lives. We won't have to wake up every morning wondering whether or not God is pleased with us. We won't have to go to bed at night fearful of what God's attitude about us the next day will be. We will be free to worship and serve God, to enjoy a life shot through with God's love and grace and mercy. And we will be able to do that without fear, because everything has already been given. We have been loved. We are being loved, and we will be loved thoroughly and completely. We have been named by God the Beloved. And so, as we will shortly pray in this Eucharistic prayer, we will, without shame or fear, without shame or fear, rejoice to behold His appearing. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.